Have a seat, and if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. Again, if you can find the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the New Testament, and just back up a few pages, you'll come to the writings, the letters of John, and back up a few more pages, and you'll come to the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 serve as our text this morning. This past week, I read an article where the individual in the article said that the best way to truly get to know someone, the best way to truly know what a person is really like, is to find out how they are at home. The individual interviewed said that he wasn't concerned with a person's public image or what others thought of him as much as he wanted to talk to the people who lived with him and ask questions like, what kind of husband is he? What kind of father is he? How is he around the house? And his insight was that it is at a home where the real us comes out. We spend an awful lot of energy trying to impress the people with whom we work. An awful lot of energy trying to impress the boss. Spend a lot of energy trying to be something before our classmates that perhaps in our innermost being we're not. We try to impress our neighbors, and I think we definitely come into places like this and gatherings like this on Sunday morning and we try to impress one another. But it's at home that we drop our guard. So I would agree with the person in this article that our behavior at home is closest to the real us. Because it's there we're free from trying to impress everyone else. For better or for worse, usually at home is who we are. So with that said, it is imperative that if we are a believer, we honor God in our home life. Peter, again, remember, is writing to a group of Christians who live in what is today modern-day Turkey. He is writing this letter from Rome, and from where he is writing, there is persecution beginning. Nero is the emperor, and Nero is beginning to persecute believers for a variety of reasons, and Peter is certain that that persecution is going to spread eastward. These individuals may have already been facing persecution. They may have been experiencing it on a local level. Perhaps their social status and their socioeconomic class was lending to that persecution. But whatever the case, Peter was certain that those who professed Christ in this region of the world were going to begin to experience oppression and persecution at the hands of others. And as he admonishes them in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 to live as sojourners and exiles, and to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, and to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In the midst of giving them that instruction that really serves as the centerpiece of this letter, he goes on then, if you remember, to begin to talk to them about the importance of submitting. And he encourages them to submit to the human authorities that are over them. He encourages those that are slaves to submit to the authority of their masters. And now we come to chapter 3, and he continues along this idea of honoring Christ in our lives, in our lifestyles. And he begins to talk about the value of living for Christ in our homes. And he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you and of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This morning, as we talk about the subject of honoring God in our homes, we have two points. One of them is lengthier than the other because the passage to the first point is lengthier than the one to the second. But the first thing we need to understand is simply that believing wives honor God. Believing wives honor God. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Talking about the way that believing wives honor God, the first thing that Peter suggests to us is that wives are to submit to their husbands. In the same manner that believers submit to human authority and slaves submit to their masters, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Not to necessarily men in general, not to somebody else's husband, but to their own husband. And the word submit there in verse 1 literally means being under authority. And I think it's important to stress at this point, as we seem to have to do every time we come to a passage like this in the New Testament, that Peter is not making any sort of value statement on the worth or the capability of women. He's not suggesting that women are inferior in any way. He's not suggesting they're not as capable. He's not suggesting they're not as valuable. He's not suggesting they're not as worthy. He simply is addressing the subject of structure and of authority. And as Christian believers are to submit to the authority of human government, as slaves are to submit to the authority of their masters, or we might carry that forth and say, as employees are to submit to the authority of their human leadership, wives are to submit to their husbands. Paul would echo these sentiments, although here Peter seems to have a little bit of a different focus, because Paul would write in Ephesians 5 and in the book of Colossians about the role of husband and wife and their need to come together. And there it seems as though Peter or Paul is talking more within the context of Christian community. Peter seems to be addressing wives who are in a little bit of a different situation. He seems to be primarily speaking to wives whose husbands are not believers. And so Peter seems to be more concerned with where Christianity intersects with the lost world around it. I say frequently that theology is easy until it gets a name and a face. It's easy to talk about grace in the midst of suffering until you know someone who is in the midst of suffering. It's easy to talk about things in theory. Reality can be a bit messier, can it? So Peter is approaching things by saying, listen, we all know what it's like to live surrounded by people who do not share our values. We know what it is to live surrounded by people who do not share our faith. And for a good number of folks, perhaps even in this room this morning, that intersection, that connection happens not just in the workplace, and not just in the classroom, not just in the neighborhood, but it happens in our own homes. And Peter writes in a day and time where the audience to whom he is writing lives in a portion of the world where all of these different worldviews come together. There is a Greco-Roman worldview and there is a Jewish worldview, and interspersed among that, Peter is bringing into this Christian worldview. To those whom he writes, who came from a Greco-Roman background, that Greco-Roman culture afforded more opportunities to women than did those who were reared in a Jewish way of living. But it seems that in the church, women had an extraordinary amount of freedom. Much more so than most of the culture outside the church. For all of those with a contemporary eye who would look back on the scripture as being oppressive to women, they have no idea what they're saying. The scripture, especially the New Testament, is especially liberating to women. Much more so than any other culture of the day and time in which these people lived and wrote. And it could very well be that the people to whom, or the women to whom Peter is writing, were rejecting their husband's authority. They were sort of getting drunk with the, if you would, not literally, but sort of symbolically with the freedom that they had in Christ. The freedom that they had in the gathering of believers. In this day and time, women were expected, without question, to follow the religion of their husbands. The husband set the spiritual direction of the home. And whatever god or gods the husband worshipped, the wife worshipped, the children worshipped, the slaves, the servants, the workers in the home worshipped. The wife could maybe go off and kind of have her own little enclave and perhaps a sort of side sect, if you will, of that kind of religious practice. But nonetheless, her primary direction in her spiritual life came from her husband. And Peter now is writing to women who have become Christians. And now the spiritual direction of their lives is very different than the spiritual direction of their husbands. What's just as interesting is in this paragraph, Peter doesn't address the idea of husbands having unbelieving wives. Although we know in our day and time, that's a very real phenomena. And some of you here this morning may know what it's like to have an unbelieving wife. But in this day and time, again, as I just said, if the husband became a believer in Christ, it would be almost immediate then that the wife would respond, as would the rest of the household, to that way of thinking. So Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What is this submission rooted in? Fear of the husband? No. Fear of society? No. It is rooted in their walk with God. Verse 2, and I like the way the Holman Christian Standard translates it when it says that when they observe your pure, reverent lives. It is out of their reverence that this submissive spirit flows. I will virtually guarantee that just as a believer who is out of step with God will not submit to authority of any kind, a wife who is out of step with God will not submit to any authority in the home. Why should wives do this? Yes, it grows out of their relationship with God. Yes, it grows out of their relationship with God. But the goal is the conversion of their unbelieving husbands. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Seems very clear by these opening verses that to some of the women to whom Peter writes, they are married to men that are not believers. And some of you may be in that situation. That was the situation in my home growing up. My mom became a Christian shortly after I became a Christian. And it was years and years and years and years later that my father professed Christ. And I know for some of you, That may be your situation at home. In the 20 plus years that I've pastored, I know several women who have been in this kind of relationship. They're wanting to honor the Lord with their lives. They're wanting to worship and to serve and to grow in Christ, and their husbands are not believers. Or perhaps they're merely nominal believers, believers in word only and not in true regenerate heart. Peter says, the goal of such submission, the goal of such pure and reverent behavior is the conversion of those men. There's a word play at work here in this verse or in these verses that's a little bit obscured in the English. But again, Peter says, be subject to your own husband so that if some do not obey the word, some do not obey the logos, they may be won without a logos by the conduct of their wives. What is it Peter is saying? And I think any of you ladies in this situation and have been in this situation could attest to this. It is not by what you say that you're going to convert your husbands. It is by how you live. Behavior speaks louder than words. And that's true in a marriage relationship. That's true in a parenting relationship. That's true in the office place. That's true in the classroom. That's true in the neighborhood. What we say is a whisper compared to the screams of our conduct. Peter says the goal is that these men may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And that term win is used frequently in Greek to speak of a commercial gain, closing a sale, making a deal. But in the context of Christianity, it is always used to suggest conversion. It's what Paul has in mind when he writes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The reason he does what he does. Let me read it to you beginning in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes, What do I imply then? That's the wrong chapter. Let me try chapter 9. That's a good word. It's a chapter later. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might what? Win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul is not talking about vacillating in our faith, our convictions, or our behavior, but he's suggesting the willingness to sacrifice our freedom in a way that can be used to testify of the grace of God to those outside the faith. And that's the call he puts on these believing wives. Their conduct will be instrumental in the winning of their husbands. He calls them to live lives that are respectful, or reverent, and pure. He echoes Paul's thoughts when Paul writes to Timothy to encourage women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It is this mentality that Augustine shares, or Augustine shares. I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce it, but I always heard Augustine, but Billy Graham says Augustine, and so that's good enough for me. But Augustine would share that this is how his mother Monica finally helped lead his father Patricus to Christ. It wasn't through a constant berating or bombarding Not a constant barrage of words, but a steady, stable, persuasive lifestyle of reverence and purity. Now, with that said, I think it's important for me to interject something here. Understand that Peter is not talking or encouraging what we might dub evangelistic marriage. And that is entering into a relationship with an unbeliever saying, well, I'll lead them to Jesus later by the example of my life. One of the things I always counsel to those who are single is only date a believer. Only date a Christian. You say, well, Darrell, that's narrow-minded. That's kind of ridiculous. No, because you don't know who you're going to fall in love with. I heard that for the first time as a teenager on a youth retreat. And I will never forget our response to it. Ah, that's the dumbest thing we've ever heard in our lives. And what's funny is it's the one thing from that retreat I've remembered all these years. Because it's the one thing that the next 30 years of living has testified to me was absolutely rock solid true. The scripture is very clear that believers need to marry believers. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So what is Peter talking about then? Peter's not talking to these women as they go out to look for husbands. He's talking to women who have come to Christ after already being married to their husbands. And he says, listen, this is reality for many of you, as it is, I'm sure, for many of us in this room. We may have been unbelievers when we were wed. We may have been nominal believers when we were wed. But now we've come to genuine faith in Christ and we look at our spouse and we say, but they're not. And what do I do? Do I leave them? No, you stay faithful to them. You model for them grace and purity and reverence. And if you are a wife, you respond to them submissively and biblically so that by your conduct they may be won. Peter goes on then in verse 3, and he continues to give counsel to women in this situation, and he reminds them of something that's incredibly significant in this day and time. And I really want to encourage you, ladies particularly, to listen to me for the next few minutes. Particularly if you are a preteen or a teenager or a college-age young lady, listen to me. Peter says very clearly that real beauty comes from the inside out. He says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter's counsel to these women in this situation is not to focus on the external. He talks about the braiding of hair and the putting on of elaborate jewelry and the putting on of elaborate or perhaps even immodest clothing. What he says suggests that he may very well be talking to some women who have means. And part of the reason he encourages them in this behavior is to lessen the difference between their lifestyles and the lifestyles of other women with whom they worship. But these were common things of the day and time that one might do to, you know, get ready for the town to impress somebody. And I want to be careful here because It's not wrong to dress up and to look nice. It's not wrong to have your hair done. It's not wrong to wear makeup. That's not what Peter's suggesting. He's not saying, you know, dress like a guy, look like a guy. That's not what he's talking about. It's okay to doll yourself up. It's okay to look good. But what he's saying is don't be so consumed with looking good that you present something on the outside while neglecting all of the things on the inside. He speaks of the braiding of hair and the elaborate jewelry. Again, those things are things women in this day and time, particularly women of means, would do as a way of garnering attention. And he speaks about wearing elaborate clothing, and some scholars would suggest that term is used to include immodest clothing. And let me just pause here and very delicately say something. Ladies, be very careful the way that you dress. Not only the way that you dress for your sake, but be very careful the way that you dress around other guys. And you say, well, that's their problem. Well, no, as the body of believers, it's our problem. And I'm not a lady. And some of you may be going, wow, that took some time for me to figure that out. But I say this as a guy, and I really hope this comes across the right way and nobody leaves going, you know, he's really crazy. But understand that guys are wired to look. I'm not excusing it. And I'm not justifying it. But what I am pleading with you from the authority of Scripture is to dress in a way that doesn't cause a fellow believing brother to sin in the way that they look at you. Real beauty is not on the outside. In this day and age, we need this lesson. We have teens and preteens going in for cosmetic surgery because they think that they have to have a certain look and a certain figure and dress in a certain way to be accepted and to be approved of and to be thought well of by others. And Peter would say, no, don't bankrupt your life in the pursuit of things that are external like that. Girls, listen to me. If you can't get a guy unless you dress a certain way or act a certain way, hear me, please. You don't want that guy anyway. Because, sweetie, understand that when you don't look that way anymore, he's going to move on to somebody that does. So don't focus on the external, but rather focus on the internal. It's the same idea that Paul puts forth as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The inner person is the key, Peter says. Because the inner person is filled with an imperishable beauty. Couldn't help but be mindful of Proverbs 31:30 there. You may be familiar with it, but there it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. He encourages those to whom he writes to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle spirit speaks to just a friendliness and disposition. And to the person who's not on the attack. You ever just meet somebody that is just vicious? Always waiting to pounce? And Peter writes to these ladies and he says, don't be that way. Let God deal with those. But rather, live in a way that is gentle and quiet, because it is this kind of life, it is this kind of character, it is this kind of person that is precious in God's sight. And this is the pattern of women in the past, he says. And he uses Sarah as an example in her relationship with Abraham. And this is the call of godly women. As a matter of fact, what he suggests there in verse 6, and it's sort of obscured in the ESV, but if you have a New American Standard or a Holman Christian Standard, it may say something like this, that husbands, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. It harkens back to a point of conversion in the lives of these women. And Peter says, you have become Sarah's daughters if you have come to Christ. So, believing wives are to honor God. 6 of the 7 verses deal with ladies. I don't know if that's because they needed more help or because he knew that the guys had such a short attention span, he had to get them in a commercial break. But verse 7 then deals with the guys. The first 6 verses deal with ladies. That's our first point. The 7th verse, a single verse, deals with the guys. And our second point then is that believing husbands are to treat their wives properly. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, then how do we treat our wives properly? Peter says that we are to be considerate of them. That phrase, to live with understanding, that's what it means. To think of them, to be considerate of them, to lift them up, to recognize who they are and how they are wired. And that phrase and that concept of living with them speaks more of just kind of rooming together. But he's talking about the bond and the connectedness and the connection that comes in a marriage relationship. It speaks to every aspect of married life, including the sexual aspect of marriage life. He says, guys, be considerate. Be understanding. Be loving. Let me recommend a book to you. This is a book that I've begun recently recommending to couples that I do premarital counseling with. When Stephen, my future son-in-law, came to me and asked permission to marry Sarah, I put this book in his hand and said, you have to read this book. And when she said yes, I've encouraged her, you need to get with Stephen and read that book. And it's a book entitled Sacred Marriage. The author's name is a guy by the name of Gary Thomas. And I would encourage you, pick up that book. You can order it at Amazon or ChristianBook.com. They may have it at the bookstore. I know that I've bought copies there in the past to give to people. So pick it up. Read it. Apply it. Live it out. Give it to your spouse. Let them read it. It's a great, great work. And particularly to those of us guys, he has some great insight on how to be considerate. How to be to live with understanding with the woman that we love and we've pledged our lives to in covenant relationship. Not only are we to be considerate to our wives, but we are to treat them with respect. Why? Why? Does it matter? I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes tragically it sort of seems like it kind of works like this, that guys, you put on... you put on your best behavior and you put on the front during the chase, and then once she says, I do, you kind of just let it all go. You know? It's sort of like the old couple that had been married for years and years, and the wife finally looked at him frustrated one day and said, you never tell me that you love me anymore. And he says, I told you once 20 years ago, and if anything changed, I'll let you know. That doesn't really work well, guys. Peter says we need to honor our wives, to treat them with respect. Why? Because it shows that they are valued and they are cherished. If you are married, if you are in a marriage relationship, God has blessed you with a marvelous gift. And I'll just be honest this morning. I think, you know, when we talk about cherishing our wives and valuing our wives and respecting our wives, you know, I really struggle with guys. And guys, just as I asked the ladies to listen to me a few minutes ago, you listen to me now for a few minutes, okay? So ladies, nudge your husband. Tell him to wake up and say, this is for you. But I really struggle with guys who want to talk about how hot some other woman is in front of their wife. Y'all can laugh, but I think it's repugnant. I think it's disrespectful to our wives. The most beautiful woman in the world, in our eyes, is our bride. Not some Sports Illustrated cover model. It's not some Hollywood starlet. And it's not some silicone, airbrush, plastic-filled woman on the internet. It is the bride that God has given to us. And when we talk about how hot some other girl is in their sight, we're disrespecting our wives. Job would say that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon other young girls. Guys, treat your wives with respect. Along the same line, terms like the old lady and the old ball and chain, again, are just repugnant. And I know they're a little dated, but the new one, the one today, and it just makes my blood pressure quadruple, is baby mama. Let me just say, for the love of all that is holy, can we as believers just not use the term baby mama and baby daddy? I tell you what, if you can find it in the Bible, feel free to use it. But the woman you're in covenant relationship with better be a whole lot more to you than baby mama. Again, the terms are just disrespectful, they're demeaning, they're degrading. And it is not a way of valuing and cherishing who should be the most important person, human person, in our lives. Peter says, respect them, be considerate of them, and treat them as the weaker vessel. Again, that's not a statement of worth or ability. It's not a statement of intellect. It has nothing to do with the value of a person. It's basically a statement on the reality that most guys are stronger physically than most women. Although, I know a number of ladies that could whoop their husbands in a heartbeat. And I'll not name names, but guys, if you're wondering right now, if you're one of them, odds are you are. Why does that matter? Notice what Peter says. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are what? Heirs. Heirs. Heirs with whom? Heirs with you. Again, for those that want to cast a skeptical eye at Scripture and disregard it as being dated and sexist or bigoted in some way, notice what Peter says to these guys who in their culture's eyes were superior in every way to the woman to whom they were married. Peter said, guys, listen, understand something. That woman to whom you're married is a co-heir of grace with you. And in Christ, she's standing on the same level ground you are at the foot of the cross. And what is promised to you is promised to her. So treat them considerately and with respect because they are heirs of life. This speaks to our wives' value and worth before God. And so that nothing then, Peter goes on to say, hinders our prayers. Uh-oh. This is one of those Scooby-Doo moments, you know, where we kind of go, huh? What's he mean? Hinder my prayers. What's he talking about? He's saying, simple guys, you don't want to treat your wives with respect. You don't want to treat your wives considerately. You don't want to live with them in a way that's God-honoring. Then understand that your prayers to me are shortened out. Mistreat your wife. Guys, in our prayers, like the guy on the Verizon commercial. Remember the Verizon commercial? Can you hear me now? We're always looking for reception. And Peter's saying, no, it's going to be fuzzy. So guys, the way we treat our wives matters. You say, well, I don't think that's the case. I don't think that what I would do could impact my prayer life in any way. That's just not what I believe. Well, what's it say? So that your prayers may not be hindered. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Echoes the sentiment of the psalmist, Psalm 66, 17 and 18, talking about those away from God. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The psalmist said, in the midst of crying out in his prayer, had he not come to God in a repentant, remorseful, broken attitude, then God would not have listened. Does God hear the prayers of those outside the faith? Does God hear the prayers of those who profess Christ yet are living in blatant sin and disregard for God? I think God is completely omniscient. He hears, but He does not react or respond. For those outside the faith, the prayer that God responds to is a cry of saving faith. For those within the faith, it seems then that what God responds to first, what He's listening to first is, listen, you need to repent and return and come back in forgiveness and in brokenness. And so husbands, how you treat your wife matters. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away with his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So guys, think about that next Sunday when you pile the family into the car and you're snipping at your wife all the way here and you come in here and you start Jesus this and Jesus that. Gives us a whole new encouragement to get some things worked out, doesn't it? Believing wives honor God in their homes. Believing husbands are to treat their wives properly. Because who we are at home is really who we are. We drop our guard. We act a little more natural. That's why it's so important for us to truly honor Christ in our home life. This week I had car work done and went to pick up my car. Now, I need to stress something as I tell this story. For one, I need to stress that I was very tempted to wear this outfit to church this morning just to make the point. And I thought I could get away with it because Anita's out of town, and I knew that I could get out the door dressed that way. But once she heard about it, that whole weaker vessel thing would probably go out the window and she would have whipped me. I'd gotten home on Friday afternoon, changed clothes, and just put on what you wear around the house, you know. Put on a pair of shorts, and I had on this really hideously bright, yellowy-green, highlighter-looking T-shirt that someone had given to me from an event. And not saying that it was bright, but Stevie Wonder walks by and flinches. It's bright. I'm talking, it's bright. And so here I am in my red Ohio State shorts and a pair of sandals and this yellowy green highlighter shirt looking thing. And I take my car to the mechanic and drop it off at his house, and then Nita picks me up and we're going to dinner. Now here she is coming from work, dressed the way that she dresses to work, and here am I, and we're going into Applebee's, and I'm thinking, oh, this is great. Nita's going, you're going dressed like that? And I'm like, well, take me home. She goes, no, I'm not taking you home. I'm like, this is great. So, you know, we get through dinner, and she runs me then to pick up my car, and I get out, and I walk up, and the mechanic's there, and he comes up to me, and he goes, oh, man, you're dressed relaxed today. You have the day off. What's he saying? This isn't the way I normally see you. If he lived with me, he'd see that outfit every day. But he didn't live with me. He's somebody I interacted with. So he didn't see what I really wore. Oh, I'll wear this. Don't I look good? I dressed myself this morning. I always like it when I'm leaving or get dressed and Anita goes, are you wearing that? And kind of to quote Jeff Foxworthy, I say, no, I'm just wearing this till I wear what I'm really going to wear. I'm actually thinking, no, not now. But I will go home and I will take this off and I will hang it on my door and it will sit there and relax till probably Anita picks it up in the laundry. And I will put on a pair of shorts, and I will put on a pair of t-shirt, or put on a t-shirt, just one t-shirt, put on a t-shirt, and I will relax, and I will be comfortable. And that's what many of you are going to do. And what is true of our attire is true of our lives. We live one way around everybody else. But at homes where we drop our guard, and we really show who we are, let's strive for the person at home, for the real us, to be a person that honors God in everything that we do. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of our spouse. Thank you for the gift of marriage. And I just pray, Father, this morning for each of our homes. Lord, I know here this morning we have folks who have been married a long time. We have folks who are newer in that relationship. We have folks who have are in a broken relationship and are hurting. We have folks who are single and are looking. And I pray that wherever we find ourselves in this journey, that we'll take to heart these things we talked about this morning. That we'll understand the importance of us honoring you, not just publicly, at work, at school, and in the neighborhood, not just in the corporate gatherings with fellow church folk, but Father, that we will honor you at home. And that deep devotion that we have to you will be seen in the way we respond to our husbands, the way we respond to our wives. Father, we pray that you're honored in our lives and our marriages. God, that all begins with saving faith. And so I pray this morning, especially for any who are here who've never savingly, trustingly put their lives in the hands of Jesus and turned to you in repentance and faith for salvation. God, may they come this day yielding their lives to you in saving faith, looking to you as the one who has redeemed them and who has set them free from sin's power and sin's penalty. God, just move in this time. May we respond accordingly to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.